I bring you greetings in the name of Jesus, the one who's given us everything that we need and the one to whom we owe everything we have. May this worship service be another time of presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As we continue and, I believe, conclude this study of the book of 1 Thessalonians, I have much more to say than what I can say. I shouldn't say I have much more to say. Much more that could be said than what I have time for this morning. And I really debated whether I should divide this up. But I think it's time to bring this study to a close, and if you have your Bibles open, I just want to point out two things to help, guide our thoughts this morning. Paul writing says in verse 20, despise not prophesyings, and so we're going to look at a few prophecies again this morning, and Paul warns us, now don't despise them. And I know we looked at the rapture last Sunday, and we want to look a little bit at the day of the Lord. And I'm going to try to just spend about 15 minutes on that, and then we're going to take the second half of the chapter and try to breeze through that briefly. And I'm not going to just spend a lot of time unpacking. Some of it is going to have to simply be the work of the Spirit. And he says in verse 19, quench not the Spirit. And so, As we look at these verses together, I just want to encourage you to listen to the Spirit. Allow the words of God, as we read them, to speak to needs and areas of growth that are needed in your life and in my life. I found it difficult to give a title to this sermon. I think what I settled on is something like this: a final word, living as children of the light. It does seem like Paul is trying to pack a whole lot of things in this last little bit of his letter. Everything he could think of, he just says in these short little punchy sentences. And there's a lot of them that should have a whole sermon preached about them. And maybe we'll come back to them. We'll try to mind the Spirit of the Lord. But for now, we're going to just try to take a quick overview of what Paul is trying to leave with this church as he wraps up this letter, as he thinks about what they're facing, what they're going to face, what it takes to live in the light instead of the darkness, what it takes to live in the last days, what it takes to be faithful until Jesus comes again, and he just kind of pours it all out, and we want to look at that this morning. Let's start with reading the first 11 verses. We're going to call this the first half, and then 12 to 28 we'll take a little bit later here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 to 11. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. It would be interesting to just open it up for discussion. I presented to you last Sunday that the events that Paul ended chapter 4 with were a little different set of events than what he opens chapter 5 with. And I know we probably don't all see this the same way, but I'm going to explain to you why I believe that. And then we can talk about it. And I would love to hear your thoughts on it. The day of the Lord, he says in verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. I think there's two distinct issues that have always fascinated human minds. One is what happens after we die. People wonder about that. Or actually, maybe more so, try to force themselves not to think about that. I'm just going to block it out. I'm just going to pretend it won't ever come. I'm going to live, and I'm going to eat healthy, and I'm going to exercise, and I'm just going to hope that. And they just aren't honest with the reality of death. Or maybe they're fearful, and so they just don't. And then there's some who actually do think about it. And maybe those who anticipate it, dream about, what will it be like? What will it be like when I close my eyes here in time and I awake on the other side? What will it be like? I think either way, this question has arrested the attention of many minds. The other question is, and what will the end of the world be like? What's going to happen to all that we see? Is something going to actually change? Is it going to always be like this? What's God going to do? What's he really going to do? And what's the new heaven? And what's the new earth? And what will this world look like when God pours out judgment that he promises he's going to do? Will there be a day of judgment? Does it matter how I live? What am I going to say? How am I going to answer to God if we're honest and we believe that we will die and that there is a God who does care? Then we have to wrestle with that question. What's it going to be like to stand before God? In chapter 4, Paul said, these are supposed to be comforting words. For the believer, the coming of Jesus is something that the believer anticipates and brings comfort. It's the end of tears and sorrows. It's the end of partings. It is a hope. It is a joy. It is an anticipation, and it is a comfort. But then he comes to chapter 5, and he says, but the day of the Lord is something that's a little scarier, shall we say. It's coming as a thief in the night. And he talks about travail, and he talks about darkness, and he talks about judgment. And I think that these are two different things. The day of the Lord, one of the reasons that I think this is separate is the way that he starts out this chapter. You see what the first word is? But, okay, Jesus is coming. There's going to be a trumpet sound, and the dead in Christ are going to come out of the graves, and then we which are alive are going to be caught up to meet him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Doesn't it sound like he's changing gears a little bit? I think he is. I'm told that the word but is called a disjunctive conjunction here. It means it's connected, but it goes a different way. We have the rapture, we have the day of the Lord. He says, of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. And what a lot of people will say when they, if you read through commentaries, some will say, Paul was trying to tell them, don't worry about the times and seasons. That's not something for you to study. It's not something for you to think about. It's not something for you to worry about. Just put that aside. Maybe that is what he meant. He says, but of the times, which is the Greek word chrono, where we get our word chronology. So of the chronology and the seasons or the characteristics that you see. I love this time of the year, taking a walk out around the house, past all the gardens, past all the flower beds, out to the garden and seeing all the fresh green growth that's just starting. I know it's early, but I still find a lot of joy in it. And then to go inside and to see the little plants popping out. There is something that's happening. There is a change of the season. There is a characteristic. The angle of the sun today, even though it was 23 degrees this morning, that sunshine was warm. It's coming, right? There's characteristics of the day that say, yes, I know spring is coming. That's what he's talking about. The chronology and the seasons, he says, I don't need to write to you about it. I think what he's actually saying is, when I was with you, I told you how it was going to be, and you didn't quite understand it all, and so I cleared this up for you. So those who fell asleep in Christ who died were going to be at a disadvantage, he said, no, I'll clear that up for you, and I'm going to clear this up for you. I don't think he's saying we shouldn't study it. He's saying this is how it is. The day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, one of the things, and this isn't going to be very structured this morning, I'm sorry for those of you who are taking notes. The day of the Lord is not a day as we know it as a 24-hour period. He's talking about a time that is coming that's the day of the Lord. And maybe the best way to do that is to just make a little bit of a chart. And it's scary doing charts because all of a sudden, it's chronology, right? This is going to be a very loose chart. But this is how I understand, I believe, the Bible teaches that some of these things will happen. So, 2,000 years ago, there was one who came from heaven, who became a man. His name was? Tell me. Jesus was born, Jesus was crucified, Jesus was in the grave, Jesus rose again, and Jesus ascended back to heaven, right? How many days later do we have what's called Pentecost? How many days was it?
50.
That's where the word Penta comes from, right? So we're going to tuck this in here real close, and we're going to have Pentecost. Now, this board should be wide and not tall, but we're going to make the best of it. From Pentecost until, we'll put in here, this was last Sunday, the rapture. This is the church age. This is where we live. We live in the church age. And instead of trying to say, the way I like to think about it, instead of saying, well, do we live here, or do we live here, or do we live here, or do we live right here? We don't know. I'm not going to say where we are. It's a little like pulling out a string or tape measure. Okay? We just keep, it keeps going, and it keeps going. Okay? We're at 2,000 years approximately. We don't know when that end is. So it just keeps going, right? But someday, the end will reach, okay? It will come. We don't know where that is, okay? We don't know how long. I can't gauge that. We think it might be soon, okay? God comes. God sends Jesus back in the clouds, and those who are in the graves rise first, then we which are alive and remain, if we're still living, then we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What a glorious time that will be. I think sometime following that is when what we're going to call the day of the Lord that we're talking about this morning. Sorry, I'm not writing. We have the day of the Lord. And what all happens during the day of the Lord? There is a time of tribulation. I don't know. It's 7 years is what the Bible says. Does this happen at the beginning or does it happen partway through? I don't know that for sure. I tend to think it happens at the beginning, but there's certainly a case for partway through. But you have a time of tribulation, and if you go to the book of Revelation and you read, I think it's about Revelation 6 through 18, you have, well, what is it? Seven seals, all the things that are going to happen not seals as in the animal seal, right? But it's a scroll that's normally sealed shut. It opens up, and you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 things happen, and the seventh one says, now there's going to be trumpets, and you have 7 more things that happen, and it would be interesting to talk about what they all are. And then you have 7 bowls or 7 vials, and these are judgments of God that are poured out on the earth, the people who are still living on this earth. And then I think at the end of that, you have Jesus coming back. We can read about that in Zechariah. Actually, we should. You have to decide what you do with these verses. Let's just read Zechariah 14:4, I think it is. Three and four, maybe. If I'm recalling. Yes. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And you have Jesus actually, I believe, coming back to earth, standing on the Mount of Olives, ruling for 1,000 years. And then at the end of that, you have the great white throne judgment, where all people will stand before God. And you have the new heaven and the new earth. And I don't know how all that will be. There's a lot of mystery. But something sort of like that. But this is the part that we're talking about. Actually, probably all of this. The day of the Lord maybe include that. I'm not sure where that starts and stops. Probably all of that. The day of the Lord. This is what he's talking about. Now, let's see. I think we'll just leave that. But let's do read about what Jesus said. I think Jesus was talking about this day in Matthew 24. Because he hadn't talked about the rapture to the disciples yet, per se. I think maybe John 14 is where he's talking to them about that. But in Matthew 24, the disciples asked him, tell us then, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered, and we have the words of Jesus recorded for us to figure, to help to understand, what shall be the sign of the coming and the end of the world? Let's just take the time to read a few of these verses. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, and ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. We see some of those happening today. You could call them the labor pains that are starting. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That's hardly fair. We should read all of chapter 13. Oh, I'm sorry, all of chapter 24 and all of chapter 25. But we're going to come back, and we're going to pick up a little more of chapter 25 a little bit later. But we see some of these birth pangs already happening in the world today. Jesus was telling them that this is what's going to happen. Now, I think that the day of the Lord is unlike the rapture in that one of the things that helps me understand that it's two separate events is you have the day of the Lord talked about all through Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. I can find it on my notes here somewhere. I had it written down. It's like 23 times maybe in the Old Testament and 16 in the New Testament or something like that. It's quite a few times where this phrase, the day of the Lord, is talked about. But it seems like Paul comes and he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I'm going to show you a mystery, right? And when he writes about the church, he says, It was a mystery. And the Old Testament, while it talks somewhat about the church age, it was much of a mystery. What it's going to be like for the Jew and the Gentile to come together, for us to find salvation, is a mystery. And it seems like this mystery is from Pentecost to when God calls the church back up. That's the mystery that's part of the church and the rapture, whereas the day of the Lord spans throughout. It's prophesied by the Old Testament prophets, confirmed by the apostles, and by Jesus himself. But let's just look at four things that this passage says about the day of the Lord. First, it says it comes like a thief in the night. We see that in verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Unlike the rapture says the day doesn't need to catch you unawares. You're expecting it. In order to understand this, we almost have to go back to pre-cell phone days. Do you know what it was like back when you were going to go to somebody's house? Or when, let's flip it around. When you were going to have company, guests were coming to your house, and they said, we're coming on Saturday, and we're going to plan to be there in the afternoon sometime. Well, nowadays, what do? As soon as we're an hour away, we text them and say, we should be there at 5:36, right? And we pin it down to the minute. It didn't used to be that way before we had cell phones. There was a little more uncertainty. It wasn't a surprise when they showed up, because we were expecting them, but we didn't know the time, right? I remember when we went to Indiana one time, those of you who are locally here, we were going to Glenda's brother's girlfriend's family, okay? So we were taking Glenda out. We didn't know these people, but we told them we're coming on Saturday. Sunday. What was it? No, it was Saturday, I believe. It wasn't the time change. What we didn't realize is that they were in a particular part of Indiana that part of the time was didn't observe the time change. However it was, what we didn't know is that we were an hour different from them. We didn't have cell phones that changed. We didn't have a way to call them. But we told them we were coming, and we showed up there an hour early, and nobody was around. We walked around the house, and we knocked on the doors. Nobody's around. They came back. We were supposed to eat lunch together, and they seemed surprised to see us there already, and they started getting lunch ready. Only come to find out later that there was a time change, okay? We didn't know. And so we kind of surprised them by coming early. But they knew we were coming. This says it's going to be like a thief in the night. A thief in the night is a completely different story even than showing up an hour early, right? It is unexpected. It is not looked forward to. It is destruction that happens. That's the analogy that he uses, the characteristic of a thief. And so for those who are left on this earth, it will be like a thief coming in judgment. Think about Noah. Think about the story of Noah and what it was like for that door to shut on the ark. I think there was probably some people outside that initially were like, oh no, how did that door shut? There was something strange going on there. We're in trouble. But a day later, life was still normal. 2 days later, life was still normal. 3 days, 4 days, 5 days. I think by the next weekend, they were laughing at him, right? And then the rain started. And it came on them as a thief in the night. The second fact about the day of the Lord that this passage talks about is that it comes with a false peace and a false security. We see that in verse 3. They're talking about peace and security. The third fact is that it brings sudden destruction. And the fourth is that it is inescapable when it uses the analogy of a woman giving birth to a child. They shall not escape. As you can see, I need to hurry along. Those are at least four things that help to describe this day of the Lord that helps to define it as, I believe, something different than the rapture. Will the church go through the day of the Lord? Well, that's a question that many have debated. I don't think so. Maybe the beginnings of it, but certainly something that we can talk about. But we don't need to fear it. How shall we live then? Therefore, verse 6 kind of turns this all around. He says, in light of what I told you, therefore, he says, you're not children of the darkness, you're children of the light. You're not waiting for the tribulation. You're not waiting for the pouring out of God's wrath. You're one of his children, and you're a child of the light. So he says, in light of that, it really matters how you live. Let's watch. Let's be sober. Let's be watching for Christ's return. Don't sleep like those who sleep in the night, those who are living in darkness. They're oblivious to what's going on. He says, be alert. Know what's coming. Don't be drunken. That's part of the darkness, part of those who are in the darkness. We are of the day, verse 8. Be sober. Put on the breastplate of faith and love. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. These are the things that keep us going. They're the things that anchor us. They're the things that prepare us to meet the Lord. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. And again, probably one of the strongest verses in my opinion that teach that the church won't go through the tribulation. God didn't appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. It's those who are in the darkness that experience this wrath. Imagine how dark it will be when the light and the salt is removed, when the church is taken away and there is no more Christians. It's going to be a dark time. He says, you are not appointed to wrath. You're children of the day, children of the light. How should we live? As children of the light, how should we live? I'm going to just jump ahead and look so quickly. Verses 12 to the... Well, let's just read these as we go. Verses 12 and 13. I think these spell out some responsibilities that we have as children of the light, as children of the day, as those who are not in darkness. Verse 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, I'm not going to talk about this much. This is something for you to read and to understand. But it's not just talking about your ministry. It probably is talking about them. But I want you to think about who else it might be talking about. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. Who labors in this church? Does it take more than Jeff and I to keep this church going? Of course it does. There's so many of you who are working probably more behind the scenes than what he and I are to keep this church what it needs to be. And he's saying, remember them. Think about it. Remember to thank the usher next time, or the person who mowed the lawn, or the person who did the landscaping, or the person who smoothed out the potholes, or the person who plowed the snow. Take the time to thank them. Remember those which labor among you and esteem them. Thank them. Show appreciation. But the best way that you can support those who are over you is to be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. May God help us to understand how to do that. Verse 14 and 15. I see. So that is our, I'm going to kind of organize these for you. 12 and 13 is our duty to those who serve. 14 and 15 is our duty to those in need. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. And that word unruly doesn't mean just like an unruly child who is out of hand, but it's someone who's out of ranks. So the church is made up of order and discipline and structure. And those who refuse to fall into that, he says, warn them. Warn them who are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. The unruly you have, and the duty to them is to warn them. The feeble-minded or the faint-hearted, those who have lost heart or are prone to dropping out or those who just want to quit. He says, comfort them. Do something for them. Those who are weak, support them. And for all men, be patient. Don't retaliate. Pursue that which is good. That's verse 15. See that none render evil for evil for any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. This is our duty to those in need. We can always find those in need about us. Maybe we just need a refresher on who those are that are in need. It's the unruly, it's the feeble-minded, the weak. Let's do what we can to make a difference, because we are the children of the day and the children of the light. We have Christ's light within us. Verses 16 to 18, I see our duty to ourselves. So let's not forget about what we need to do to maintain our own walk as we're reaching out to others. What's our duty to ourselves? Verse 16 to 18, rejoice always, rejoice evermore. That is a duty that you have and that I have, an important commandment to find a way to rejoice in every experience, to see God in the moment, to see his hand working in your life, in my life. Rejoice in it. Tell others about it. Thank God for it. Rejoice evermore. Number two, pray without ceasing. It is so important that we find that time, that quiet time. It might be evening, it might be morning, it might be noontime, but find a time to pray, because there's something, I think if there's anything that Daniel teaches us, it's that creating habits or space in our life for structure will produce a habit, and it'll produce something that is much easier to maintain. If our prayer life is just haphazard, maybe sometimes it's now and sometimes it's then, I'm afraid we're not going to pray without ceasing. It's a duty. And number three, another duty that we have for our own selves is to give thanks in everything. And of course, we know how ingratitude is very displeasing to God. Give thanks in, it doesn't say for everything. It says give thanks in everything. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is God's will. This is how he wants us to live. In verses 19 to 22, we have, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. What's the common theme in these four verses? I think it's our duty to the truth. Don't quench the spirit. As the spirit speaks to you, as you open up your scripture, your Bible in the morning and read, as you sit on the bench and you listen to Zach talk about iron sharpening iron, and you think about your friends, and you think of, it is important that at those moments, and as you sing these songs, that at those moments you allow the Spirit to work in your heart. As you face a cashier who asks you a question about why you wear that on your head, it's important that you're in tune with the Spirit, and he will give you the words. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't. The truth that he wants to see, this book was given to us by the Spirit, right? It was breathed, Spirit breathed by holy men. They wrote it, but the Spirit breathed it into their minds. And so don't quench that Spirit. It's an obligation we have to the truth, our duty to the truth. Don't despise prophecies. And then test all things and hold fast that which is good. It's important that we think through the things that come our way, especially as we come perhaps into the end times, and there's a lot of deception that's predicted. It's important that we know the truth and we hold fast to that which is good, and that we abstain from every form of evil. And then we have, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. This is what he said, that the will of God, he talked about in verse 18. If we went back to chapter 4, verse 3, he says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. This is what God wants to do in our lives. He longs to do it. But it's as it were that there's only a doorknob on the inside. We're the ones that have to open that door to the work of sanctification, to allow him in, to allow him to cleanse us and to make us what he wants us to be. But Paul's prayer was that this church would do that and that the very God of peace would sanctify them wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming, and here he talks about it again, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul talked about that in every single chapter, and here he has it. He has to put one more plug in. See, he's coming soon, and it matters. God wants to work and prepare you for that coming. He wants to do something within you so that you can be blameless. How can that be? We know ourselves. I know myself. I have my faults. I fail. But as God sanctifies me and as the blood of Christ is applied to my heart, I can be preserved and presented blameless. What a tremendous blessing. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Can you see the faithfulness of God in your life and all that he's done for you? We looked at that in our Sunday school lesson. What did he do for the children of Israel? We can look back and say, oh yes, that was God. That was the wonderful acts of God. Look what he did for them. Look how he provided for them in the desert. We serve the same faithful God, and the one who calls us to these things and calls us to be children of light will be with us, and he will do it for us. He will. Doesn't mean we don't have a responsibility, but he will be there to help us and to give us the resources that we need. And then Paul says, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. See, this is a two-way street. Sometimes you can kind of get this idea that Brother Paul was just building churches and just pouring into the lives of other people. And he was. But he said, I need your prayers too. And so let's pray for each other. It's so important. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. Should probably have a whole sermon on that, shouldn't we? I just listened to a sermon recently where the speaker, it was Brother Randy Hurst. I don't know what he goes by. He said he was preaching about the plain suit and just giving his own, not his own, defending why their church had this position. But he said he thinks that there's three things that the conservative Mennonite church is really struggling with in these days. And one is the plain suit, one is the holy kiss, and the other, he said, was kneeling prayer. And maybe we face that more than I realize, but I don't put those all in the same plane. But I do see, if I can just be real honest, I see what's happening is a little with the plain suit is that you have the older people wearing it more and the younger people wearing it less, and you wonder what the next generation will do. And we see that with the holy kiss too, don't we? It just feels like it's hard to maintain that. This is a command, and it's fascinating to read commentaries. You could go do that yourself because it's time to close, but commentaries have a way of just making this for certain cultures. And it's something we need to wrestle with. We need to understand what the scriptural teaching is. And then he says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And so he cared that his letter made it, and he wanted them to read it. He wanted them to read it in public, and it was another way for them to get together, to assemble themselves together, so much the more as you see the day approaching, right? I want to close with going back to Matthew 25. I just want to read a few more verses of warning that Jesus gave us, warning and also a test. School children, imagine if your school teacher said, you're going to have a test on Friday, and I'm going to give you all the answers ahead of time. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? I see in Matthew 25, that's pretty much what Jesus did. He said, at the end of the age, when we all stand before God, there's a test. And I'm going to tell you ahead of time what you need to do to pass that test. This is the answer. This is what you need to do. Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set, he's grading the tests, right? And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. This is Jesus speaking, right? Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, or fed thee, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and we came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hungered, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You're the children of the light. We are the children of the day. Today, we have the opportunity to do unto the least of the brethren, to do to each other what God asked us to do. We have the opportunity today. We don't know if we'll have it tomorrow. We don't know where that start is. Where are we on the timeline? It seems like we're here. But what I do know is that God has given each of us a body that's only going to live for a few years. And so whether or not you believe that this is how it's going to happen, what I do know, and what I believe you know as well, is that someday we will cease to live here and we will live somewhere else and we'll stand before God and we'll give an account of how we lived. And one of the things that matters is how we treated each other, whether we lived as children of light, whether we lived as children of the day. May God help us to do his will, and that he would sanctify us and that he would prepare us to stand before him blameless. Let's kneel for prayer.